John chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. I'll give you another moment to find that. We continue on with Jesus' interaction with this Samaritan woman at Sychar. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. This is God's word, eternally true. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness printed for you in your worship guide and up here on the screen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Sometimes as we live our lives as believers, especially in 2023, as opposed to maybe 1956 or something like that. That's a year a lot of you were born, by the way. That's a key. That's a year in our church where we just have a lot of people born in that year. But it wasn't so hard. It's always hard to live as a believer, but it wasn't so hard in the United States to live that way. You weren't persecuted for being a believer at that time. You were probably persecuted at that time for not being someone who went to church, if there was any persecution going on. But today things are difficult. And when things are difficult for us, we might wonder, is this worth it? I mean, that's the question that Jesus brings up in the parable of the soils, isn't it? There's the person who decides, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. That's the person who's the hard soil, the soil in the path. He's just so hard. The gospel bounces off him when he hears the gospel. But then there's that soil, that's the thorny soil that has first receives the gospel and says, "Hey, this sounds great," but then decides it's not worth it. My other interests are more important. And so they go off in their other interests, and their interest about Jesus fades out. And so they were in the church for a time, but then they're gone. And then there's that other kind of soil, the rocky soil. And that rocky soil is the soil of the person who also receives the gospel at first. This is not regeneration, nor was it for the former folks. But they have this initial positive response to the gospel, and they come into the church, and they're warm toward it, and they say, "This is great." But then, rocky soil, persecution comes. And they ask the question, not, "Is this worth it?" versus the activities and the interests I could be involved in if I weren't involved in the church. That's thorny soil, losing interest in Jesus because of other things. But this is losing interest in Jesus because you just decide it's not worth it because I get persecuted as a Christian. And so it's an understandable question for a person in such circumstances, anyone who's being persecuted, and we all receive persecution. None of us can, none of us go out into the world thinking we can say we're a Christian without expecting somebody to scowl at us or to have some negative response to us or to be looked down upon. And so it's a reasonable question for us to ask, is this all worth it in view of the persecution I receive? Absolutely, this is the question John's audience had when John was writing his gospel. They were Jewish believers in Jesus. They had become Christians, though they were racially and religiously Jewish growing up. They had become Christians, and John writes to them probably around AD 90, and they were persecuted by their friends from growing up, by other Jews in their communities, perhaps even by their parents, or perhaps by their older children who were still Jewish and they had believed at an older age. And so the question is, it comes up, am I crazy or have I made the right decision here? Because that was the argument between Jews who hadn't believed in Jesus during John's day and Jews who had believed in Jesus during John's day. Who's right? Who's the renegade? Who is not blessed by, received by, looked upon favorably by God at this time? In view of the coming of Jesus, who's right? Those Jews of us who've received him? Not John 1:11. Yeah, Jesus came to his own people, but his own did not receive him. Most Jews didn't. Or those who had. And so that question is before John's readers, but it's very much before us. You know, it's very, you know, to use the fun word, apropos for us to look at this because we sit in such the same circumstances. Is this worth it? Where we are persecuted and, you know, one of us has lost his job and speaking up for things that are true according to Scripture. Is that worth it? And so Jesus gives us stuff here that answers this question. We'll look at that this. We'll look at more, Jesus says, next week about this. Is it worth it in light of the persecution we receive? And so in your introduction here, if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But God says this to you, with your presence in the church, with your presence in the church, you have, he wants you to be assured of this, that you have true religion and true worship. You have to, being in the church means you have true religion and true worship, and both of these center on Jesus. Both of these center on Jesus. That's why you have true religion. That's why you have true worship. These things center upon Jesus. And I want to qualify religion. I've qualified this in past weeks and months too. You know, I was, you know, as a young believer taught, you know, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Christianity does involve a relationship. We're children of God. We read that. And Bob read that for us, John 1:12, that having believed in Jesus, we were made, given the right to become children of God, as the children of Israel were children of God who had believed in the Old Testament times. And so there are relational things involved in that. We are children of God, sons and daughters of him. But Christianity is a religion. And there's nothing wrong with having a religion. It's just a good description of things. It's a synonym for this is faith with a capital F. I think I put that once in the outline here as well. But don't have negative connotations. Don't say Christianity is not a religion. No, it is. A religion is something that has something to say about a God or the afterlife or how you should live. Something that structures your life, especially if it's about God or some kind of God. And so the question is not whether you're in a religion or not. The question is, have you found the right religion? Right? Atheism is a religion. Okay? It's a belief that there's nothing in the afterlife. That's a belief. No one who's an atheist on the earth knows that. They have no certainty. That's a guess. Okay? So that's a religion. It's a faith. It's a very blind faith. Or a very biased faith as the evidence is looked upon. But you can know with your presence in the church, you have true religion, you have true worship, and both of these are focused or are centered around Jesus. So number one, communicated from this text here, God says to you, be confident and glad about your faith. even with the persecution. Be confident and glad about your faith, understanding that you sit in the pinnacle, two ends in that word, pinnacle. That is the top, the culmination of the one true religion that has always been on earth. You sit as a person that's in the church, as a person who's in Christianity, you sit in at the pinnacle of all religion. And it's the religion that has always been since human beings have been upon the earth, from Adam and from Eve. God gave them the religion that we now sit in. Same God. And so here is what Jesus points out to this woman who has questions about religion. She's a Samaritan. Okay? And Samaritans were a racial mix. They were partially Jewish racially, but they were mixed with pagans, Gentiles. They were also a mix of a religion. They took only the five books of Moses as their scripture. And so they abandoned what we have now is 39 books in the Old Testament. So 39 minus 5, they abandoned the other 30. That was math for my sake. They abandoned the other 34 books of the Old Testament that Jews during Jesus' day had and considered scripture. And so she's got religious questions. Am I in the right faith? Am I in the right religion? Should I worship here? It was Mount Gerizim there, and where the Samaritans had had a temple from about 400 B.C. to about I think it was 128 B.C. The Jews burned it down. and there was, you know, the Jews considered these Samaritans great apostates and terrible people. And so when they would travel from Galilee, they would travel around Samaria, traveling many more miles to do this, instead of through Samaria, the direct route. But her questions were about, have I chosen the right faith? And so Jesus talks to her about having the right faith and having the right religion. So be confident and glad about your faith, understanding that you sit in the pinnacle of the one true religion that has always been on the earth. We see this in verses 22 and 23. But Jesus points out what we see here is that Christianity is not a new religion. It was not a new religion 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to earth. It was not new back then. Christianity was not new back then. But Christianity is the same. That's your blank. Christianity is the same true religion that started out at the world's founding and that was held by the Jews in Old Testament times. So Christianity was not new. It was the same. It was the same religion that had started out in Old Testament times. So verse 22, look at verse 22 there in this text. Here's what Jesus says about true religion. He says, we worship, that is we Jews, Jesus was Jewish, carrying Old Testament religion that talked about Adam and getting their religion, who God was from his creation of Adam and Eve in the garden. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Okay? The Old Testament Jews knew God as far as he had revealed himself through their religion, the religion of Israel, the religion of the one true God, and that the one true God had been saving and preserving through the Jewish people, a religion that talked about eternal life, where its faithful looked forward to being with God upon death, being in his courts in heaven above, and this religion existing from the time of the first two human beings. And so we see from Genesis, we see from Adam to Joseph, and this one true faith carrying through from Adam through all the various people who are accounted for in Genesis, building up and all the way to Joseph, and then Exodus picks up with Joseph. There was a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, and Joseph's brothers who had come with their families were living in Egypt, and now they were enslaved. And so the whole faith has this connection with the faith that God gave to Adam and Eve at the earth's founding. So Christianity was not a new religion 2,000 years ago with the appearance of Jesus. Rather, B, rather be. Christianity was this old religion, not a new religion 2,000 years ago, but rather was or is a new era of the oldest and same religion of the Old Testament Jews. That's what Christianity is. It's the new era of the same old religion that Adam and Eve had that was carried through by the Jews up to Jesus' day. And it was the, or being, here's your blank here, the same religion of the Old Testament Jews, being the fulfillment of its promised hopes and expectations with the appearance on earth of the Christ, the Son of God. So even the Samaritan woman recognizes this, that there's going to be a continuation or a fulfillment, a further clarification, an extending, an increasing in greatness of what was currently there. Whether it was the Jews who had it right or the Samaritans had it, who had it right, she recognized that a Christ, the Messiah, an anointed king, would come and explain this all to them. And so you see this verse 24, and then in verses 25 and 26. Verse 23 here, first of all, Jesus says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come." He says this again in 5:24. And it's this, you know, that there's something yet to be fulfilled, but yet it's here because I'm here. And so it wasn't quite the case as Jesus spoke to this Samaritan woman that things were completely fulfilled. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't ascended. He hadn't sent his spirit, living water that he had just been talking to her about, the living water that he would give. But it had come in him. But it was yet coming. And so she had had a proper recognition that there was an extension of the same faith of the Jews that would happen. And that would, and its new happening, its extension, the new era would begin when God gave his people again a new anointed king called Christ or Messiah. So Jesus says the time is coming and has now come. The Samaritan woman rightly understood this. A new era would begin as an extension of the old era, when the old era promised through the prophets that there would be a return of the Davidic kingship of the Christ, of the Messiah, after the exile. The prophets are all over that, talking about when you come back, David will reign again. That is, his sons will reign again. And that fulfillment is in Jesus. So this new era comes with the Christ. This is why people are asking, and you see it in the Gospels, could he be the Christ? Or could he be the Messiah? They were looking for this new era to spring out of the religion that would be according to the promises of Old Testament religion. So that's the promise, a new anointed king, a Messiah, a Christ. And he, as she put it, would explain everything. That's what she understood there, and she was right. And Jesus tells her flatly here, last verse, verse 26 here, "I who speak to you am he." One of those powerful I am statements in the Gospel of John. There are a lot of I am statements, but "I who speak to you am he." I am the Messiah, the anointed king. I am the Christ, the anointed king. I am the one who has come to explain everything. I am the one who has come to bring us into a new era of right religion. So see, Jesus and the apostles all taught this straightly. They made no bones about it. They were very clear about this. They taught this very straightly, very clearly. There's no question that Jesus was the Christ, this new anointed king, the one who would explain everything, make sense and fulfill Old Testament promises, would advance the oldest and only true religion on earth into its next and greatest era. This is the message of the apostles. This is the message of Jesus. It's not a departure from the one true faith. It's a continuation, a new era of it. This is what Jesus taught. It was the understanding of his disciples, the apostles of the New Testament, and those who wrote the New Testament. So if anyone misses this, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who has done this, brought old faith into this new era, that person misses the boat. They've missed what brings Old Testament religion into its new era. And the issue was very clear with Jesus, John 14:6. We read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And through all the apostles, speaking in the book of Acts, writing the New Testament, it's that there's only one boat that has a good destination. All other boats lead to hell in the lake of fire. As Peter said in Acts 2, in that first sermon, kind of creating this new era, when God has sent his, God, Jesus goes up to heaven, and he sends his Spirit. That's what we see at Pentecost. And Peter describes this that's going on, that the Spirit has been sent. And this is what the prophets were talking about. And there's only one boat, and only those who call on his name. Everyone who calls on his name will be saved. And if you don't call on his name, you won't be saved. Jesus taught this, verse 23. Look there, verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers from the Old Testament era were experiencing, with Jesus showing up, the now has come. The now has come time in their religion's hopes being fulfilled. Jesus taught, as I mentioned in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the frank teaching of the apostles throughout the book of Acts. It's the frank teaching during the rest of the New Testament as well. So we see in the book of Acts that the passages that we read, when the apostles, who were new Christians, okay, they were the first to understand who Jesus was, when they went out, they went to Jewish people. And they didn't argue with Jewish people that you're in the wrong religion, come join our new religion. They argued that the religion they had all been a part of was now fulfilled in Jesus. They go to the Jews. They don't preach to their fellow Jews a new religion. You know, our equivalent of saying, you should quit being Jewish and be Buddhist instead. It was nothing like that. They went to them and said, if you want to continue to be a true Jew, and not, as John would call in the book of Revelation, a synagogue of Satan, who's persecuting the church. If you want to be a true Jew, if you want to be the Israel of God, as Paul calls the church in Galatians 6, if you want to be a true son of Abraham, as Paul says in Galatians 3 and 4 and Romans 4, you need to be a believer in Jesus. True Jews believe in Jesus. That's the argument of the apostles as they go into Jewish synagogues, or as Peter talks to Jews gathered for this Jewish festival of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Jews who had gathered from all these various nations for this festival, this Jewish festival in Jerusalem. He argues to them from the scriptures that Jesus is the anointed king, and that his throne is not in Jerusalem below, but he sits at the right hand of God in the Jerusalem above. And that's where our king is king now, he says. That's the sermon in Pentecost. So Peter does that in Acts 2. Stephen does that. Stephen, a Jew, does that in Acts chapter 7. And you've got, if you ever don't want to read the Old Testament and want to get a synopsis of it, the Cliff Notes, read Acts chapter 7. Stephen goes through the whole history of the Old Testament. He's there before Jews. Jews are mad at him because he's a Christian. He's believed in Jesus, and he goes through the whole history of Old Testament Israel and says it's been fulfilled in Christ. And as they're stoning him for his faith, he sees Jesus at the right hand of God standing. The point, when you're talking to Jews, you say, here's the fulfillment of our faith. This is not a new religion. This is the fulfillment of Old Testament religion. Paul did this too. Listen to Acts 17:2. And listen for this as we've been talking about. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue to talk to Jews. As his custom was. When he went into a city, if there's a synagogue there, he always went to it. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, that's very Jewish, isn't it? Three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Okay, at this time, only the Gospel of Matthew is written. Book of James. He's not arguing from there. He's arguing from the Old Testament. He's picking up their scrolls in their synagogues, which contain the 39 books of the Old Testament, and he's reading from them and reasoning to them from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, what? That Jesus is the Christ, not a New Testament word, an Old Testament word, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's reasoning with them that this Jesus who has come was the son of David, and God predicted this through the prophets, that after the exile, the son of David would reign again. And if you're just a Jew and you don't have Jesus, you have no son of David over you, and the scriptures are not fulfilled for you. But the scriptures have been fulfilled, and you should believe the scriptures, that God has been faithful to his promise. He has sent a son of David, and he's reigning over us above. And he's including all the Gentiles, too, who will believe, just as he said in the Old Testament he would. So Acts 17:2, as his custom was, Paul went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he's reasoned to them from the scriptures, explaining from the scriptures and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you, Paul says, is the Christ. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. A number of statements in Acts, and not a few of this. Apollos does the same. Apollos is probably a convert to Judaism. He has a Greek name, Apollos, but he looks like he was converted to Judaism and then heard the gospel and was converted as a Jewish convert to Christianity. Okay, so he had kind of changed teams twice. Went from being just Greek to being a Greek convert, a proselyte to Judaism, and then heard the gospel and became a Christian. Acts 18:28, Bob also read for us. Here's what Apollos does. He vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate. How? Proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, so be confident in your faith. This was not a renegade thing by Jesus. This is the faith from Adam, carried through, you know, up to Noah, through Shem, to Abraham, up to Joseph, and those who traveled down into Egypt, and then those who were delivered from Egypt across the Red Sea and came into the Promised Land and became the people from whom Jesus came. We are connected. We are in that faith. The scriptures of the Old Testament prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David, the anointed King, and that he's not reigning in Jerusalem on earth, but he's reigning in the heavenly Jerusalem. He's at the right hand of God on that throne, able to reign over people all over the world from every country because he's not limited by geography. So D, in your soul, know this firmly. Know this firmly. Christianity is not merely an option for true religion. Christianity is the true religion. Christianity is not merely an option for true religion. Christianity is the true religion. It's the fulfillment of what was first given to Adam in the garden when God first created him and spoke to him. And that religion, that true religion that started right then when Adam had immediate conscious awareness of God and what was required of him and what the consequences were of obedience and curse, life or expulsion and death. That religion is carried over in Christianity. So be confident and glad and know this firmly. Don't have this be something wishy in your soul in a wishy-washy way. Maybe there are some other religions that are okay. No, this is not the teaching of Jesus. That is not the teaching of the apostles. The apostles went to the ones who were the holders of true religion, and they said, if you don't accept Jesus, you are no longer a part of true religion. Or as Paul put it in Romans 11, even though you are part of the tree of Jewish people who held true religion through the whole Old Testament, if you don't believe in Jesus, you have cut yourself off from the tree. Gentiles have been grafted into the tree. And some Jews, like the apostles themselves, the 11, never left the tree. As Jews, they believed in Jesus, so they just stayed in the tree. And then, with great hope, Paul says in Romans 11, that even Jews who have disbelieved, like he himself, disbelieved and been against Jesus and been against the church, they can be grafted back into the tree. But it's the one true religion that has always been a tree of life, so to speak. So know this firmly in your soul. This is Christianity. Christianity is it. It is the true religion, and that is our faith. Now, thus, in speaking with non-believers, communicate the faith, communicate our religion, communicate Christianity, communicate the faith with firmness and without apology. It's okay to believe what you say you believe, right? Don't apologize for your faith. And if you feel squeamish about it, blame Jesus. Really, like my mom used to do. You know that story I've told you when someone would call and say, can you come over to my house and play? And I didn't want to play with them. Put my hand on the phone and say, Mom, so-and-so's asking if I can play with them. And she'd say, do you want to? And I'd say, she'd say, well, I'm saying you can't. Tell them it's my fault. But it's okay to say, this is what Christianity believes. This is what Christianity is. Christianity is exclusive. Christianity is the faith of the one true God who has communicated to the people he has created, which is everybody. And he's also given people the freedom to reject him. But it clearly says this is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And Jesus himself said this. So don't blame me. Call me the bad guy. You have to call Jesus the bad guy. Because he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Call him a bigot if you want to. And you're free to do that. He will let you do that. But Christianity is exclusive. So communicate this firmly. Communicate this firmly and without apology. There's not another religion that's okay. And we know there's not another religion that will be to their benefit either. We communicate this clearly because we understand and we've experienced it. If you believe falsehood, you will live falsely, and you're not framed to live falsely. If you're in a religion that supports polygamy, that will not be to your benefit or to the benefit of your wives if you're a guy who's a polygamist. That means having more than one wife. Okay? And so we communicate Christianity firmly because we're not only convinced it's true that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, we're also convinced that the laws of our God are what a human being is framed to do, to live in, you know, a term that's popular today, to flourish in life. God's law causes people, and correct belief and correct practice causes a person to flourish. And so we want to communicate clearly and without apology to people, because that's for their own good, even if they reject it right then, right away. Maybe they'll receive it later. But in speaking with non-believers, communicate the faith with firmness. Notice this. Jesus is direct in this passage. Jesus is direct when he speaks. And you can be too. Look at verse 17 here. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband." Talk about being direct. He doesn't let her get away with this. Now, notice, he's not being condemnatory or mean toward her, but he's direct. He lets her know he knows what's up. But he's direct. He doesn't shy away from something that might be offensive to her. Being called out for having five husbands and you know, she has another right now. We don't know if she's dating him or living with him right then. But he's direct with her with this potentially, really, presumably offensive message. So verse 17, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." That's pretty frank. That's direct, isn't it? Jesus is direct. We can be too. Then verse 22. Look down to verse 22. Look how directly he speaks here. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." That's kind of offensive. You know, what's the equivalent there? So I have an Islam friend in Islam, and I say, "You who are Muslim, you worship what you do not know. For salvation is from Christians." It's okay to say that. He can say that's your opinion. And I say, it is. I also think it is true, though. And I also think it would benefit you now and in eternity to believe as I do, not because I'm smart, but because this is true. What I believe is true, and it will be good for you. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus communicates what's true directly, and we can too. Christianity is the religion that is true. It's the religion that's always been around. It's not an invention of man, but it's truth from God himself, starting with Adam, and now extended by God himself who came to earth. In John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but God himself, who created all things, came to the earth, and he has made him known to us." That's John's summary, kind of the whole Jesus incarnation. God came to earth and made God known to men. John 1:18. So F, yet communicate this with gentleness. Communicate this with gentleness, respect, and no arrogance. Communicate this, be direct. But when you're being direct, don't be obnoxious. Don't be a jerk. Don't be arrogant. Be respectful of the other person. Be understanding of him being in another religion. If he's Islamic, understand he probably had Islamic parents. Understand that. That's where he's coming from. He had nothing to do with that. He's born into it. If he's Buddhist, or if he's Hindu, or if he's Jewish, or whatever it is, or if he's agnostic or atheist, he's probably born into it. So be understanding and be respectful for him or her as a human being. Okay. We once didn't believe. We once didn't understand. And so we want to approach people gently and with respect and without arrogance, because we understand that, you know, you see Peter's the one who says, when we communicate, he says, always be ready to give an answer, to give a defense for the hope that you have within you. Always be ready to speak of Jesus, he says. He says, yet do this with gentleness and respect. So that's 1 Peter 3:15. Do this with gentleness and respect. But we do it with no arrogance as well, because we know Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says you are saved by grace through faith and not by yourselves, so that no one can boast. We're not to communicate the very exclusive truth of Christianity, the exclusive rightness and truthfulness and trustworthiness of Christianity. Though we're communicating that, we do it with humility, because we realize we didn't see it by ourselves. We didn't see it until God blew upon us by His Spirit, till He regenerated us, till He gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we're talking with people who haven't had that yet. And so we talk with them with great understanding of who they are and what their background is, and that they've been given a whole set of a belief system for however many years they've been alive that's different from Christianity. And so we understand this, you know, Titus 3:5, you know, we were saved not by righteous deeds we had done, but by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be gentle and not obnoxious about our faith. Yet, it's not obnoxious when you communicate clearly what's true. We just communicate it with gentleness and with respect and with care and love for the other person. Okay? So know that those things are separate things. It gets joined together in today's culture that doesn't know how to communicate and to communicate different points of view and to argue well in our culture today. People don't know how to disagree today. And so we understand this. You can disagree and yet love the person. And that's what we're talking about here. Because we love the person, we care enough to communicate our faith truly and directly and without apology. Because that's, Obi-Wan, my only hope. And your only hope too. That's their only hope in life. And that's why we communicate. Not to say I'm right and you're wrong. Not to say I'm good and you're bad. But because we love them. And so we have gentleness toward them. We have respect for them. They bear God's image. And they'll be around forever. Two. Be confident in your faith and glad that you are a true worshiper. That is, that you worship in truth. You worship in truth. We see this, Jesus brings this up, true worshipers worshiping in truth in verses 23 and 24. A, what does that mean? Well, A, first of all, true worship is worship that is not worshiping a false god. This is pretty simple. But this is the issue at hand. The woman is asking, what's true worship? Do we worship in Jerusalem or do we worship at Mount Gerizim? Which mountain? Mount Zion, Mount Gerizim? Up here in Samaria or down there in Judea? What's true worship? How can I be a true worshiper? And Jesus answers this and says there are true worshipers today, but it centers around this, around what you believe in me. And that's the punchline. That comes in verse 26. I who stand before you, I who speak to you, am He. True worship is worshiping in truth. True worship is worship that is not worshiping a false god. Obviously, to worship something or someone who is not God is false worship. All right. If you're worshiping your teddy bear, that's false worship. If you're worshiping a hawk looking thing down in Egypt, that's idol worship. That's false worship of a false god. To have true worship, you have to be worshiping the true God, the real God, He who is God. So those who worship someone or something that's not God are false worshipers. To use Jesus' language in this passage, and those who are worshiping truly are worshiping the one true God. Or put this way, B, true worship is worship of Him who is truly God, and that is Jesus. True worship is the worship of Him who is truly God, that is Jesus. And so, Bob read for us chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, Jesus is God, and He's the one who's made all things. And He came to the earth, verse 11 of chapter 1, and His own did not receive Him, verse 12, but as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. And then verse 18 there, speaking about how He explained all things. But 8:58, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. What does Jesus mean? He was before Abraham. He existed before Abraham. How could this be? Well, that means there's at least something about Jesus that's different than just a human being. And what Jesus was referring to was he was God, who created Abraham, who knew Abraham's parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and all that, who saw all of Abraham's life and sustained him by the word of his power. Okay, so before Abraham was, I am. That's true religion, understanding that Jesus is God. Also, John 10:30, Jesus says, I am and the Father are one. Clearly, John, the apostle, writing chapter 1, is claiming for Jesus from the get-go that Jesus is divine. And clearly, Jesus, from chapter 8 and chapter 10 that we just looked at, is claiming for himself divinity. And so this is true religion that understands that the God who is, the true God, the real God, is the God who revealed himself, the God who came from heaven, Jesus, and spoke to man, the one we celebrate at Christmas time. Now see, thus, if a religion doesn't have Jesus as Christ and God, which are John's point in his book, Jesus is Christ and he's God himself come to earth. If a religion doesn't have Jesus as Christ and God, it is false. It is false. And a religion where truth is, in the words of the Samaritan woman, unexplained. Other religions are religions in which with truth is unexplained. Truth about God, truth about salvation, truth about how you live your life, unexplained. Not known or rejected. And the people, like this woman, this Samaritan woman, are confused. That's your blank. Are confused about God and life. Any religion that does not have Jesus as God, any religion outside the Christian church, that is, stands as the Samaritan woman prior to meeting Jesus on this day. Confused about religion. Confused about what is it to be a true worshiper? What is it to have true worship? What is the true faith, the true religion that I should have? And other religions are that because they haven't come to understand that he who came to this earth and spoke to us is he. Come from God, God himself, explaining himself, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the living water, to people. Verse 25, look there. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. Okay, she knew the Old Testament prophets somehow, even as a Samaritan. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She knew she was confused and needed explanation. She needed the Christ to explain God and true worship, true religion to her. She didn't know true religion. Should Jews and Samaritans be talking to each other? That's the first question she asked Jesus when Jesus talks to her. Should we be talking as taking as scripture just the books of Moses, or all these 39 books that the Jews take? Should we be worshiping at Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, Jerusalem? And the new anointed king, the Messiah, who is called Christ, would explain all this and would make religion not a bunch of uncertain guesses by men and women making their best guesses about what God is like and who God is. That's a description of all other religions. Men and women making best guesses at what God is like and what we should do and what our eternities will be and what we need to do for an eternity. And they're not witnesses. They're guessers. Jesus is a witness. He's been receiving people into heaven since Adam came. He knows. And so he explains. He's been there. He's been in heaven. He's been with souls who are in the afterlife. He knows. People who start religions, Muhammad, Buddha, and others, and you know, however religions developed, animism and Hinduism and all that kind of thing, they're guessing. They haven't been there. These are people living their lives now, guessing about what you need to do now so that you'll be okay in eternity. But they found out when they died. And if they weren't in Christianity, they found out they were wrong. But their writings still remain among us, and there are still people among their followers. But Jesus has explained everything, as this Samaritan woman said. And here in this passage, to answer this question about who is the Christ, verse 26, Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." I am the one who explains everything. Everything you need to know, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, about life and godliness, about eternal life. Jesus explains everything we know. And so our religion is a religion of truth. It's a religion of an eyewitness, John 1:18, one who has come from heaven and explained God and salvation to us. We stand in a religion not of someone who is guessing about what is true in eternity and guessing about how we should live our lives. "I who speak to you am he," Jesus says. So summary. As a Christian, you are part of the one true religion that has always been on the earth, that has always been on the earth since the first humans. And Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus fulfills the one true religion held by the Jews up to the time where Jesus was born into the Jewish religion. And Jesus fulfills the one true religion, its hopes, its expectations, its promises. And then secondly, as a Christian, you worship in truth. For Christianity worships the real, true God. Christianity worships the one true God, the Father, whom Jesus talked about and prayed to, the Son, who came from heaven, and the Holy Spirit, that living water that Jesus was about to give. Let's pray.